Those are serious words, aren't they? When God calls a man, he bids him come and die. Well, let's listen to the text. You can open your Bibles, turn on your Bible app. This is from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, short text. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for a man or for a person, for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self, their soul? It's a bit of a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. There's nothing worth losing your soul for. That's what Jesus is getting at. He's also getting at a point where he's saying, if you really want to follow me, it's probably going to cost you more than you might think, more than you bargain for. Father God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning by the power of your word. Because your word tells us that it is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to divide the deepest parts, the deepest thoughts, their deepest motives. And we pray that today by your Holy Spirit, you will help us to hear your word and to heed your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of those who wrote it as they were inspired by your Holy Spirit, and that it applies and speaks to us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, if you've never read a little book called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it's worth reading. It's basically an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount, and this passage is also found in Matthew, also found in Mark. You can get a slightly different wording, but same message. And I encourage you, if you haven't read The Cost of Discipleship, read it. For me, it's probably one of the top 3, 4, 5 most influential books outside of the Bible that I've ever read. So, number one, when it comes to discipleship, so this is one of the things we need to understand, that salvation and the call that Jesus makes is a call to discipleship. Many of us were really drawn to the gospel because we could have our sins forgiven, which is true, and it's really good, and it's amazing. And also because of the promise of heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Because as we learn more and more in Scripture, that heaven is not, you know, some place where we sit in clouds with harps and sing, you know, psalms. There's so much more to heaven. But the biggest and most amazing thing about heaven is that that's where God is. That's why Jesus said, then when everything is ready, I will come and get you and take you so that you can be with me wherever I am. So that's part of the invitation, is salvation, forgiveness from sin, and heaven. But the other call, the bigger overarching call that we have when Jesus calls us, is to discipleship, to become followers of Jesus, to become Christians or little Christ or people who model their life after Jesus. That's the call. And sometimes we have not done a good job at reminding people that yes, there's forgiveness of sin. Yes, there is heaven. Yes, there's all of these things. But then it's a call to discipleship. And according to this text, the first requirement of discipleship is deny yourself. In other words, say no to yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but most people that I know, most people that I talk to, myself, saying no to one's self is really hard. Anybody else struggle with saying no to yourself? You know, when we have kids, and when it's not your kids, it's kind of cute. When they're at the store, and they're like, I want this. And then the parent says, no, you can't have that. Yes, I want this. I want this. I want this. As we get older, we may not display it the same, but kind of the attitude is still the same. I want this, I want this, I want this, and I'm entitled to this, and I have a right to have this. And so many people, Christians included, there we have a challenge. We find it hard to say no to yourself. I want this. You know, the old Christmas song, give me, give me, give me. That's all some people say, give me, give me, give me, until they get their way. Give me this, give me that. And we think that that's only kids, but you know, the truth is that many of us are the same. I unfortunately get to deal, no, the part that I deal with people, that's not the unfortunate part. I deal with people who unfortunately haven't learned to say no to themselves and get themselves in all kinds of trouble. And sometimes the question I ask is, why did you do that? And though most of the time they're going to say, well, I don't know. When push comes to shove, and if they want to be honest, I say, because I wanted to. I did not want to deny myself this thing. And, you know, you can look at our lives, and most of the challenges that we face, many of the challenges we face as Christians are because we have not learned to say no to ourselves. And Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you want to follow me, you want to be called a Christian, then you must learn to consistently, frequently say no to yourself. I want this. No, Gil, you can't have it. I want to do this. No, Gil, you can't do that. I want to go here. No, Gil, you can't go there. I want to say this to somebody. No, Gil, you can't say that. I like to say this on social media. No, Gil, you can't say that. It's like, no, Gil, no, Gil, no, Gil. Paul uses this analogy. It sounds, you know, that doesn't sound nice, but if you get the point, he says, I've learned to beat my body. He wasn't talking about beating himself. He was saying, I've learned to say no, 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 Paul, no, 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 again and again and again and day after day after day. You see, when we learn to say no to the things that Jesus wants us to say no to, then we have freedom to say yes to the things that Jesus wants us to say yes to. But as long as we keep saying yes to ourselves, we end up by default saying no to Jesus. So this is the first thing. I think that the disciples probably were a little shocked to hear Jesus saying these things to them. What about you? Do you struggle saying no to yourself? Again, as parents, we become good at telling our kids, no, don't touch the stove. Don't jump off the deck. Don't jump into the swimming pool. Don't cross the street. Don't. And part of the Christian faith is in learning just like that. And I think this is what Jesus is saying to us. Don't, Gil, don't. And I feel like Jesus wants to deny me having a good time and enjoying something. But Jesus knows what is best for me. Just like a parent normally knows what's best for a kid, that's why we say no to them. And in the same way, we're told to say no to ourselves. The second thing, and maybe the most challenging for us in a culture that aren't where this text was written or when this text was written, but it says, take up your cross daily, which really means endure suffering, shame, and rejection for Jesus' sake. Now, when Jesus said this, he was not talking metaphorically. He was talking about real wood and nail kind of cross. You see, even though the death of Jesus was prophesied centuries before that he would die on a cross, death by a cross didn't happen until maybe around 200 years before Jesus. And you know who mastered the art of killing people on a cross? The Romans. The Romans, that's who came up with the idea, let's just crucify people. After Jesus' death and so on later on when the church was being persecuted, they had burned so many, they had crucified so many Christians down this main road, Roman road, that they ran out of lumber. They had to import lumber so that they could keep crucifying people. So we don't understand it because we don't see crosses, you know, we don't see people dying on crosses. The The worst we hear is, you know, on TV we read that, you know, somebody committed a crime and they went to trial and they were found guilty and they were, you know, then condemned to whatever, 15 years in prison or something like this. Now, in the times when Jesus is saying this, and when Luke wrote this, seeing people crucified was a normal thing because that was the way they treated criminals. So let's look at four things that take up your cross means. Number one, opposition. A cross was used to execute criminals who had Rome as their enemy. And at some point, Rome began to see Christians as their number one enemy. Public enemy number one are those crazy Christians who, you know, even we read in the book of Acts, accused of turning the world upside down and starting riots and problems and everything else. And the Jewish people had a certain privilege within the Roman Empire in that they weren't necessarily seen as enemies. But the Christians were. You know why? Because Rome, kind of like what Greece did before them, the lands that they conquered, they kind of let them carry on with their religious and cultural affairs as long as they also said that Caesar, the emperor, was Curius, was Lord. And then the Christians come along, and then Rome says, that's fine, you can keep believing what you believe, because actually, you know, the first Christians were all Jewish. They said, no, you can add a little more to your beliefs. Just remember that Jesus, that Caesar is Lord. And the Christians said, no, there's only one Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. He was crucified, killed, buried, and he rose from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of God, and he is Lord, and there is no other Lord. So they became the enemies of Rome, and that is why Rome persecuted them and crucified them by the thousands. In fact, Nero, it is said that he gave a decree that on the day he died, there was all these people that were in prison, Christians, that should be murdered, and many of them crucified, so that the empire, or the Rome at least, would weep, so that everybody think they were weeping for him, but they were mourning his death, when in reality they were mourning the death of the Christians. Number two, it also meant shame. This execution, dying on a cross, was reserved for the worst criminals. And the victim was normally naked on a cross for hours on end. You know, all the crucifixes that we have, anytime we see Jesus depicted, he's got a nicely placed cloth around him. That's not how it happened, folks. It was a shameful moment for the person that was crucified. And so Jesus is saying that you want to follow me, there's going to be opposition and there's going to be shame. You're going to be shamed simply for being my follower. Now, we don't experience a whole lot of that. I think in Canada, maybe the situation is changing. In other parts of the world, it's very common for people to be shamed and opposed and discriminated simply for being followers of Christ. Let's look at a couple more. Number three, take up your cross also means suffering. This kind of execution was designed to prolong excruciating pain. Death on a cross was not the firing squad. They wanted the prisoner to suffer awful pain for a very long time. And eventually, when they got tired of it, they would break their legs, or they would then die fairly quickly after that. Take up your cross also meant death. The aim of crucifixion was death. It wasn't, you know, let's teach them a lesson, let's torture them a little bit, then we'll let them go. No. It was death. If you ended up on a cross, there was only one outcome that you could be very sure of, and that was the death of the person on a cross. This is what Jesus is telling them. You want to be my disciples? Take up your cross daily and follow me. This is what is going to happen to you. This is likely what you're going to face. And many of our brothers and sisters around the world, this is still what they are facing. It wasn't an invitation to come and be prominent, become popular, be well liked. It's going to cost you everything. That's the invitation. We need to remember that. Listen to this quote from John Piper. To take up your cross meant to treasure Jesus more than we treasure human approval, honor, comfort, and life. Our suffering is not a tribute to Jesus unless we endure it because we cherish Jesus. We have this expression in English, you know, somebody, well, that's their cross to bear. Most of the time we misuse that concept. So for example, you know, I have neighbors that are not very nice. Let's say I have great neighbors, so don't get me wrong. But let's say that a person says, oh, you know, my neighbors are just awful. I guess that's my cross to bear. No, that is not your cross to bear. So here's one of the ways how you can determine, is this my cross to bear, or is this just something that happens in a fallen world? If it only happens to Christians, then possibly it's your cross to bear. But if it happens to everybody, then it's not your cross to bear. And if it happens that it only happens because of your faith, because you cherish Jesus, like John Piper says, then that's your cross to bear. So let me give you a recent example that we could use. So, you know, there are folks who ended up in jail, Christians who ended up in jail recently in Alberta because of their defiance of the COVID restrictions from our provincial government. That is not your cross to bear. That is not someone in jail because they cherish Jesus. They're in jail because they disobey a provincial guideline. So do you understand where I'm getting at? If you know, of course, we had Shirley, we just did her funeral a week or so ago. She died of cancer. Now, is that a cross to bear? I think if it's an attack of the enemy targeting that particular person, we could say that. But, you know, non-Christians get cancer. So it's not a cross to bear to the Christian. What would it be then for the Christian, for the non-Christian? So this is really important that we understand that many times what we say, oh, it's my cross to bear, or it's somebody's cross to bear, unless it's happening simply for believing and trusting and cherishing Jesus. If it's not for that reason, then it's not a cross. It's just part of living in a fallen world where bad things happen to everybody. We need to understand that. You know, there's Christians and pastors in places like China, like North Korea, who they're not defying any law, only that they want to worship Jesus. And they are put in jail. They are tortured. I have a book in my office, if you ever want to borrow, of three Chinese individuals that gave their lives to Jesus at different stages in their life, at different stages in or times within the history of China in the last 50, 60 years. And you will see the awful suffering they encounter simply for believing in Jesus. That's what it means. So let's be very clear on that. Remember this song? To the old rugged cross that will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Most of us haven't had to bear shame and reproach because of the cross. And often when we do, we're like, where is God? Why is this happening to me? And I think Jesus would say, well, that's what following me, there's a possibility that might happen. The verse continues, then he'll call me someday to my home far away where his glory forever I'll share. Part of it, what Jesus is also telling us is like, if you suffer for me, there's a reward coming for that. That will be more than worth any suffering you ever encounter. This is why we read the story of the disciples and the martyrs who died awful deaths. Tradition tells us that Peter died in Rome. But when they were going to crucify him, he said, please crucify me upside down because I am not worthy to die the same way as my Savior. And so that's what tradition tells us, that he died crucified upside down. John, the Apostle John, tradition tells us that he was over 100 years old and he was placed in a boiling pot of oil. Paul, most likely, had his head cut off. And you can go down the line, every one of them. There's a book you can read called Justin's Book of Martyrs, where you can read all the stories of those who gave testimony. That's what the word martyr means, who gave testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ by giving up their lives. So taking up your cross is sometimes is something that is done voluntarily. for Christ is not the common sufferings or trials humans experience unwillingly. Now, we talked about cancer. Nobody says, well, you know, I'd like to be a candidate for that. No one. Or migraine headaches, or diabetes, or, you know, just go down the line. No one volunteers for that. But when it comes to taking up your cross, it's something that is done willingly. So if it's something that happens or can happen to anyone without consent, that is not what Jesus is talking about here. Does that make sense? Yeah? Yes? You're not sure? Okay. Number three, Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. And what he is saying is follow my example. Walk in my footsteps. Live like I live. Express love like I did. Go about reflecting the character, the love, the grace, the forgiveness of God to everyone around you. And if it costs you your life, well then, you're in good company. You're with me. That's what following Jesus means. Following Jesus doesn't mean just my name is written in the book of life, which I'm glad it is. You know, following Jesus doesn't simply mean I can pray and God hears my prayer. I'm glad that he does that. You know, following Jesus doesn't simply mean I have the assurance that if I was to die today, I would go to heaven. I'm glad that we have that assurance, but it doesn't mean just that. It means now go and live like Jesus. Remember the night that he was betrayed before he partook of communion, or around that time, he washed his disciples' feet. The act of servant, the lowest ranking servant in a household, that was their job, to wash the guests' feet. And Jesus does that. And he says, you know, you call me master, and you're right, because that is what I am. But have you noticed what I've done here? I washed your feet. You know, some churches have taken that as a tradition that we should wash feet. I think Jesus is saying much more than that. He's saying, be a servant to everyone, just like I have been to you. And he says, I left you an example that you should walk in my steps. Are we following Jesus? Or are we just along for a ride? It's a big difference. Following Jesus means being conscious and consent to deny ourselves, say no to self, guilt. Taking up our cross, opposition, shame, suffering, even death. And it means walking and living like Jesus. There's the quote again. Let me read you a longer quote of that. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every person experiences is the call to abandon the attachment of this world. It is that dying of the old self which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Are we understanding that? That the death to self isn't something that might happen to us down the road, you know, when persecution of Christians happens everywhere. No. Because we are denying ourselves, and because we're saying yes to Jesus, and we're surrendering our lives to him, and we're saying, I will now live for you, that death begins at conversion. It begins when we say yes to Jesus. And then whatever happens after that, you go back to say, I said yes to Jesus, so if this is what he has for me, I will do it. Oh, they're violating my rights. Oh, wait, I said yes to Jesus and I gave up all my rights, so I have no rights. Oh, I really want to do this because I think it'd be good for me. Oh, I said yes to Jesus and now I only say yes to him and no to guilt. So do you understand that? Do we understand that? So three questions. And then I think the team will come back and lead us in another song. What makes it hard to say no to yourself? Is it a sense of entitlement? Is it like, you're not the boss of me? Is it like, well, the Charter of Rights says I have these rights? I'm not saying that we don't make use of those. You look that Paul does some of those things, but in the end, our citizenship is in heaven. Is it that we simply don't have the willpower? We don't depend on God to enable us to say no to yourself? What is it? I think it's important that we be aware of that so that when we are tempted to say yes and we should say no, we actually say no. Secondly, what constitutes taking up my cross daily in my context, in your context? What does that mean for you? When you think of following Jesus and his invitation, his command to take up your cross daily, what does that mean for you in your day-to-day life? But keeping in mind the biblical understanding of take up your cross. And lastly, am I really following Jesus? Or am I just happy for the benefits? I've mentioned to you before that one of the regrets that I have in life is that for the first 10 years of my Christian life, I was just happy that if I died, I would go to heaven. That's all that I was happy about. I wanted to live my life for me. I had a plan for my life. I knew what I was going to do with school, what I was going to do with work, who I was going to marry, how many kids I was going to have. And on Fridays, we'll help with the youth. That's what we had told ourselves. For 10 years, 10 years of just fire insurance, as it were. And then I had an encounter with Christ in February of 1987. Where I think God said, Gil, if you really want the life I have for you, take me as your Lord. Don't just settle for me being your Savior. Take me as your Lord. And your life will be so much different. And as I often say to people, it's seldom easy, but it's never been boring. If we're not following Christ, our Christian life will become routine, boring, will become disinterested. We will find all kinds of things to criticize. We will be busy in caring for ourselves and not in walking in the ways that Jesus has called us to and serving others, serving one another, serving the church, serving those in the world, serving everyone. So we can follow Jesus or we can just go along for a ride. There's a big difference. And we need to ask ourselves that question. The reward for denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus is true and eternal life. That's what he says. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Isn't that a great news? That I can live for him. And in doing that, I will find the best version of life I could have ever had. Again, not necessarily everything is fine and fun and all, you know, happily ever after. That will come later. But this earthly life will become purposeful. There will be exciting things to do. There will be things that we need to do that God brings our way that we cannot do in our own strength, in our own power, in our own wisdom, that we have to rely on God. But at the end of the day, after you have given it your all, you go home and you lay down and you are content. You know that what you have done matters. That's real life. Or as Jesus referred to it, that he would give us life and life more abundantly. But that's just here. And then eternity in heaven with him. Ah, when we get there, folks, we are going to say, oh man. Everything that I thought I gave up and sacrificed, it was nothing. It was nothing. I wish I had done more. And I wish I had done it full-heartedly. I wish I had done it with joy instead of like begrudging it and like, I can't believe God would ask me to do this. I think one glimpse of the Savior and hearing his voice, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come and enter into your master's rest. It's going to be more than worth anything that we suffer here on earth for Jesus' sake. That's the reward. Who wouldn't want to do that? It's illogical to live for yourself when you can live for God and have true and everlasting life. Let's pray, and Cole and Julia, you guys can come. Lord Jesus, you gave everything for us, your very life, your blood. And Scripture tells us that for the joy set before you, you scorned the cross and its shame. It did not deter you. The pain and the suffering and the shame and the death that you were going to experience, it did not deter you because there was joy on the other side. So help us, Lord. Help us to deny ourselves, to say no to self, to take up our cross daily, and to follow you wholeheartedly, to follow hard after God. So Lord, please, 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 we invite you, Holy Spirit, to help us do that. For the glory and for the honor of your glorious name. Amen.